Now, Paul's letter, as we have already observed, to the Thessalonian church was his response to Timothy's report. Paul had sent Timothy to this new congregation to help establish them in their faith, and during his absence from them, Paul was greatly concerned for their welfare, and thus when Timothy returned to him bringing news of how they were progressing, Paul was not only much relieved, but he was filled with joy, because Timothy's report focused on three graces, which Paul mentions here in verse 3. First of all, faith, then love, then hope. The work of your faith, the labor of your love, and the patience of your hope. Now, it's these qualities which Paul is interested in and which encouraged him greatly. Isn't it interesting what encouraged Paul? He speaks about that in chapter 2, how he was greatly encouraged, and in chapter 3 as well. And the focus of those things that encouraged him was upon their faith, their love, and their hope. These are the things that interested Paul, and the things that concerned him, and the things which encouraged him, because Paul recognized that these qualities were the evidence of the working of God, the evidence of the work of the Spirit in the hearts and in the lives of these individuals. And he also recognized that it was these qualities which make strong believers and which also make a healthy church. And so it is these qualities, these graces, which we should make our interest and our concern, not only in our own lives, but in relation to our church and to the work of God here. These are the things that matter: faith, love, and hope. Now tonight we come to the third grace, the grace of hope. It's a very interesting subject. It is one which Paul discusses extensively throughout his epistles, and not only Paul, but also the other writers of the New Testament. Also, it's quite a study if you take up a concordance and look through the New Testament how many times this word is mentioned, both as a noun and also as a verb, and you'll find that it will give you much to look into and much to study. Now, what I want to do tonight is just take some of these threads of this grace and seek to weave them together to establish the overall picture. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, first of all, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. And here you will discover that this hope which we have is a hope directed towards the future. When Paul speaks of hope, he's referring specifically to an expectation regarding what will be in the future. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 24. He says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now in this verse he's describing the very nature of hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. That's a very simple declaration and explanation. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In other words, if you can see it, if you have it, then you don't have to hope for it. You don't have to expect it or look for it. But rather, hope is something which has to do with the future. It is our expectation of what is going to take place in the future. Something that hasn't yet happened. Something that we do not yet have, but we expect that it will come to pass. That's what Paul is speaking about when he talks about this grace of hope. And it indicates to us that as believers, the hope which we have is for something which we presently do not possess and which we presently do not enjoy. It's an expectation regarding the future, regarding future events and future happenings. And so the Christian and the Christian church are those who are hoping for something, waiting for something, and expecting something to happen. Now, isn't it interesting the order that Paul puts these graces in his letter to the Thessalonians? He begins with faith. And as we noted, faith is the basis of our fellowship. It's what we believe that brings us together as a body of believers, as a fellowship of believers. And then when, having been brought by faith into that union, into that fellowship, Paul then mentions love. And he's talking about the love which we have for the Lord, first and foremost, and then the love which we have one for another. This community of believers is bound together by love, and it is characterized by love. But then you notice, thirdly, there comes hope. And that hope is our prospect, that having been brought together on the basis of faith, having been bound together in this love union with Christ and with one another, we have collectively an expectation, we have a prospect of what's going to take place, of what's going to happen in the future. Now it is this hope and it is this expectancy that sets the people of God apart from the world. Remember what he says in chapter 4 of the letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now there Paul is describing the ungodly. He's describing the world of men outside of Christ. And he writes over it, hopeless. They have no hope. Remember what he said to the Ephesians. At that time you were without God and without hope in the world. Hopeless. The people of this world do not have this hope. They do not have this expectancy. They do not have this expectation and this prospect. But the people of God do. The people of God are a hopeful people. And that's what sets us apart. So this hope is first of all directed towards the future. But secondly, if you turn to Romans chapter 15, you'll find that this hope is derived from the Scriptures. Romans chapter 15 and the verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Where does this hope arise from? Where is it derived from? This expectancy, this prospect of what's going to happen, where does it come from? What is it based upon? Well, here Paul gives us the answer. It's based upon that which has been written. The Scriptures. The written Word of God. It is the Word of God which is the basis of our hope. But what is that hope? What is that expectation? Well, let me give you a few examples. If you turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Couched between 2 Timothy and Hebrews. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll start at the beginning of the sentence in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is this hope? It is the blessed hope. This is the happy hope. This is a hope of happiness. This is a hope of blessedness. And it is a hope that is centered in the coming, in the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our prospect. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're looking for. This is what we're expecting. The glorious appearing. Now remember when Christ appeared the first time, that he did so in humility. But this is the appearance of his glory. This is the coming of the Lord in all his power, in all his majesty, in all his glory. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're hoping and expecting. And remember that word hope isn't, as the world uses it, as an uncertain expectation. As if to say we don't really know whether it's going to happen or not. We hope it might happen, but we don't really know. That's not the sense of it in the New Testament. The sense of it is that it is expectation that is certain. This is certain. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're looking for. This is what's going to happen. And the people of God have that expectancy in their hearts. The day is coming when Christ will appear. The blessed hope of the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now turn to Acts chapter 23. And we find a little bit of additional detail concerning the blessed hope of Christ's appearing. Acts 23 and verse 6. Paul is brought before the governor to answer his case against his accusers. And he says, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." What is this hope? It is the hope of Christ's coming, and with his coming, there will be the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. So that informs us that whilst we are upon this earth, we have that hope. And though we should die, though we should pass through the valley of the shadow of death, and though our body should be laid in the earth, and as Job said, though worms should destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So Christ is coming, and even though I die, and my body be placed in the ground, yet the hope is that I will be raised again. My body will be raised again. And in my flesh, in my resurrected body, I shall see the King. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Here we have further detail. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. By whom also we have access by grace, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The expectation of the glory of God. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the coming of Christ will not only be manifested by the resurrection of our bodies from the grave, but there will also be the manifestation of the glory of God. And that glory the Lord will impart to his people, it will be the glory that we shall partake in. Do you remember what he says in Colossians? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory, the manifestation of the glory of God. And then in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, we find a summary of all that is going to take place. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The hope of eternal life. This everlasting dwelling in the presence of the glory of God with a resurrected, glorified body, to behold the glory of God and to dwell and live in unbroken fellowship and communion with God, beholding His glory for all eternity. This is our hope, and it is a hope that is derived from the Scriptures of truth. But there's something else about this hope. This hope determines our present life. Where the grace of hope is well rooted in the heart, it will affect our present life. It will affect our whole outlook. If you look again at our text in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul speaks about the patience of hope. In other words, the patience that is produced by this hope. When this grace of hope is within our hearts, when we have this expectancy of what's going to take place in the future, the coming of the Lord, the resurrection, the glorification of our bodies, the enjoyment of eternal life, when we have this hope, it will affect us in this present life. It will determine our present life. And here Paul gives an illustration, and it produces patience. Patience. If you look there at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, he gives us an illustration of this. He says in verse, he's speaking about the suffering of the people of God. He's speaking about their patience, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now this life is very much the opposite of what we are expecting to come. This life is one of persecution and tribulation and trouble and trial. But when we have this expectancy in our hopes, in our hearts rather, it will produce patience in this life with all its trials and troubles. He gives an illustration of it there in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. See what Paul is saying? He's saying the church on this earth is embattled. The church on this earth is persecuted. There are trials, temptations, attacks of the devil. And yet, when we have this hope within our hearts, it produces patience in the midst of all these things, because we know that there is a day coming when Christ will return. And when he will enact or exact justice, and when he will seek to carry forth his judgment upon the ungodly, and he will bring in that age of everlasting glory. So we can rest with patience. But not only does it produce patience, it produces perseverance. If you turn to Romans chapter 4, we've been looking at this chapter on Sunday mornings. It is the illustration of Abraham. And here Paul speaks of the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would have a son. And you remember that the promise was given when really Abraham and Sarah were past the age of childbearing. And really it seemed hopeless. But yet we're told there in verse 18 that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many, many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You see, Paul is saying that in this humanly speaking hopeless situation, when it seemed impossible that this was going to come about, yet Abraham did not look at the circumstances. Rather, he rested upon the promise of God and he believed in hope, even when it seemed hopeless. And he obtained the promise. And is that not the case many times in this world and in this life, that the circumstances would seem that, or would present us with a hopeless situation? It would seem as if the day will never come when Christ will return. It seems as if the cause of God will never flourish and never be completed. But you see, this hope that we have produces perseverance even in a day when everything seems hopeless. What a hope this is. But not only does it produce perseverance, it is the source of joy. Romans chapter, we looked at chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then in chapter 12, verse 12 of Romans, he exhorts us to rejoice in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. You see, this hope that we have not only produces patience, it not only produces perseverance and the will to go on and go through with God when everything seems hopeless, but this hope is the source of our joy. And we are to rejoice in this hope that is set before us. But not only is it a source of joy, it is also a cause of sanctification. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 3. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Here's the sanctifying influence of this hope. If we have this hope within us, it will produce patience, perseverance, it will be the stimulus for our joy, and it will also be the cause of our sanctification. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, seeks to live pure and holy, waiting for the coming of the Lord. So this hope is directed to the future. It is derived from the scriptures. It determines our present life. But there's one final thought, and you'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And the verse 15. You'll find there that this hope is a distinctive testimony to those who are around about us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, this grace of hope permeates our whole being. It will affect our outlook. It will affect our attitude, it will affect our conversation, it will affect our action, it will affect every aspect of our being. So much so that it will be observed. It will be noticed. And here Peter confirms this point. He says that men will ask us the reason or the cause of our hope. Now this would suggest very strongly that men will observe it. They will see this difference. They will recognize it as a difference. For remember, the unsaved man has no hope. They are without hope in this world. They have no expectation. Man in his sin is hopeless. He has nothing to look forward to. Nothing to expect. No prospect. For beyond the grave, beyond this life. But the child of God does. And when this permeates our being, the unsaved will see the difference. They will see the difference. And they will see the evidence and the effect of this hope in our hearts and in our lives. And it will prompt them to ask us the reason for the hope that is within us. This hope will be a distinctive testimony, and it will give rise to opportunity to bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says, be always ready. Be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. This is a distinctive testimony. And that is why Paul rejoiced in this grace in the Thessalonians. This is why he was interested and concerned for it. This is why when Timothy brought this report back to him, that he rejoiced. Because here were a people strong in their faith. Here were a people strong in their love. And here were a people strong in their hope. And that hope was having a distinctive testimony. Not only in their own locality, but further afield. For the apostle speaks of how their faith was spread abroad. How it was talked about in other places. Because this hope had taken hold of their hearts. And it was manifested in their lives. Let us place the importance that Paul places upon these graces. And let us make them a matter of prayer. Isn't it interesting in this text that it's in the background or in the atmosphere of prayer that Paul mentions this? We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. He's praying about these things. He makes them a matter of prayer that they might continue in these graces and that these graces would increase within them. And we need to do the same. We need to place the same importance upon them in our own lives and in our fellowship as a church. We need to place that importance upon these things, faith, love, and hope. And we should make them a matter of prayer continually, not only for ourselves, but for others, for each other within the body of Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.